I would invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. We'll be spending these next four Sundays looking at the same passage. There'll definitely be some overlap, but looking at some of the different angles and different things that are to be seen in this particular passage. But you've no doubt all used or at least heard the expression, "Will wonders never cease?" Usually we don't ask that as a question where something has caught our hearts and minds and that we're overwhelmed by it, amazed by it. Usually that expression is used with a sense of irony or even sarcasm. For instance, if Nebraska football were ever to get back to beating Iowa football, we would say, "Will wonders never cease?" That's the way it's normally used. But today, I want us to think about it differently. I want us to ask the question, when we think about Jesus coming to this earth, will wonders never cease? The answer will be no. They never do cease. And we're going to spend the month looking at what the Apostle John wrote in these early verses of the Gospel of John and see how he presented Jesus. And he would be one who would say, the wonders will not cease. You can hear it in his voice that he is completely caught up and fascinated and overwhelmed by what Jesus has done. And I hope that that's the way we will be as we consider this together. So I'm going to read, starting with verse 1, John chapter 1. Today we'll be going through verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now let's pray. Father, open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to see what you have here. For those of us that this is so very familiar, would you just crack that veneer of familiarity and help us to see you in it all. Expose yourself to us in a fresh way. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, would we be able to see and appreciate and know the Word made flesh. And I just surrender this time to you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All of the gospel writers had a different emphasis as they wrote their particular gospels. there's lots of overlap, of course, but all of them had a particular thing that they wanted to emphasize. Matthew, for instance, was particularly caught up with Jesus as the king. And then Mark came along and he was caught up with the suffering of Jesus and presented him as a suffering servant. Luke, as a medical doctor, was more portrayed the human side of Jesus. John wants there to be no doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus was God, that he was God made flesh. He presented the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ throughout his gospel here, and let that be known over and over and over. He wanted no questions left anywhere at who Jesus really was. And you see that as we come into this passage here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And what says in the beginning, just kind of a side note here, it's not referring to God himself having a beginning. God is eternal, and John would continually report that he was an eternal being without beginning, without ending. But he's saying when the record first began, when God first exposed himself, the Word was there. And the Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. So John presents a number of different descriptions about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the beginning one is this very unique depiction where he calls him the Word. Now, if you'd never read John before, you might wonder, what's this about? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you even say something like that? The Word, what is that? And this is unique to John's writings. Three different times he refers to Jesus as the Word. He, here in John chapter 1, in his letters, 1 John chapter 1, he calls him the Word of Life. And then in Revelation 19, he's described Jesus as the Word of God. And so you read this about the Word, and as you read through the passage, though, it becomes crystal clear we're talking about Jesus Christ. No one else could fit the bill. But he uses this terminology, the Word. And we're left to surmise a little bit about what he wanted to communicate through that. We're never given any kind of explanation. But one thing I think we can safely say, we know that words reveal what's inside. Words are the expression of our thoughts. Words bring to light things that we are thinking and want people to know. And I think to at least that degree, that has to be what one of the things that's being referred to here. Jesus was a revelation like the world had never, ever seen before. He was going to show people things as God in flesh that the world had not seen, that had never before been heard, that had never before been on display. He was a revelation. He was an absolute expression of what God wanted people to know. And so we see this, the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was face to face with God. The Word was God. You know, in the book of Hebrews, in a passage that is really, really similar to what we see here, the writer there says, in previous times, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days now, he really spoke. He spoke to us through his Son. He brought things to light through his Son. And even in this passage, if you would look down at verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he, Jesus, has made him, God, known. And so Jesus coming to this earth, God coming to this earth, Jesus made things known about God the Father and the triune God that the world had never even thought of before. So in that way, he was this absolute expression of God, showing the world things that the world had never seen before. Now, this jumps right into the fact that God, or John, clearly presents Jesus as God. Not a God, not a just a good person who did good things and lived a good life. He was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. We get into things here that begin to make our brains sizzle a little bit because we can never understand. But God has presented himself as three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John couldn't have understood it either, but he had no problem presenting it. We're talking about this being that is one and yet distinct. And so we see it right here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus was God in flesh. Later we see the Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, Jesus didn't stop being God when he took on flesh. Some people will argue that. Some religions insist on that. Jesus did not stop being God. That's not what the word became means. Now, some things, when they can become something, and they do stop. If you put your leftover garden produce into a compost pile, a tomato is no longer a tomato. It becomes something else. But then, like when you became a parent, you didn't stop being someone's child. You didn't stop being a spouse. When I became a pastor, I didn't stop being a father. I didn't stop being a husband. Jesus didn't stop being God. He was God in flesh. John goes on and presents him as creator. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing that was made without Christ. He was the creative force behind it. And so when you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you read the words, and God said, let there be. God said, let there be, and God said, let there be. It was Jesus Christ who was doing the work. He was the creator of it all. He brought things into existence. John presents him as life. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, obviously, this statement about his creativeness has to be in light here. He brought life to everything, but it also would infer that he's the sustainer of life. He keeps it all in existence. He keeps it all going. To us on planet Earth, he keeps everything in place that allows us to exist. He keeps the oxygen going. He keeps the law of gravity in place. And out in space, he's got everything in this predictable order that he has sustained for all of these years. So much so that a scientist, an engineer, can shoot a rocket off towards the moon and know where everything is going to be positioned 3 days from now. There's that kind of stability. There's that kind of predictability. He sustains it all. And that's what Paul told the Colossians, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, we've sung the old spiritual, he's got the whole world in his hands. He does. Without it, it would cease to exist. He is life. But greater than all of that, he provides spiritual life. That's what he came for, and that's where the crowning jewel of all of this is going to be, as John writes. Jesus came to give life to people who were dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, that doesn't sound very appealing, but that's exactly the way we were. But Jesus came to bring us back to life and to create in us something new and something special and something unique, to make us a new creation. So that all of that old destructiveness of our lives can now evaporate in the grace of Jesus Christ, because he came and he gave his life for us. He is life. John presents him as being light. Verse 4, again, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verses 8 and 9, he, speaking of John the Baptizer here, was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And this is one of those expressions John will record again later, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And it brings to my mind some of those prophecies that came from the Old Testament. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. People who, it also talks about their gloom and despair and chained, motionless. They didn't know where to look, where to turn, who to look for anymore. They were hopeless. And then the promise of the coming one, the one who would provide light. It makes me think of hope. In a time when there is so much hopelessness, as it was then and as it is now, Jesus says, I've got something for you. I've got some treasure for you. I've got life for you. I've got peace for you. I've got hope. There is a reason to get up and live another day. There's a reason to interact with people around you. I am light. And he came to show us things about ourselves that we needed to know, sometimes ugly things. And he brought to light things about the Heavenly Father that we need to know, how he is gracious and will accept anyone who comes to him. He shows us the way to Christ. He is light. That's one of his great things, one of the great things that John brings out. He also presents him as a conqueror. In verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, this is sometimes translated that the darkness has not comprehended it. And it honestly could go either way. Both are right. But there is a sense of hostility in this immediate passage. There's a sense of people trying to extinguish the light. And so I think the point is, the darkness could not conquer the light. One translation I read has it that way. It could not extinguish the light. But boy, did they try. They tried and tried and tried. They did everything they could to try and discredit the Lord Jesus. They talked about his birth. They never let it go. As long as he lived, they were wagging the finger at him saying, you're illegitimate. They talked about his family, how poor he grew up. They talked about his hometown of Nazareth. Nothing good could ever come from Nazareth. They talked about his miracles. They would give credit to the devil for the miracles that Jesus did. They lied about his life. They lied about his death. They lied about his resurrection. But they could never put out the light. Never. And they never will. And now he gives to us this opportunity. He also said, you are the light of the world. We get to carry that light. And people, there's darkness. There's darkness everywhere we look. There's so much that the people are gloomy and in despair about. The light will never be extinguished. Darkness will never put out the light. And John presents him as this conqueror. But probably the crowning jewel of all of this, John presents Jesus as Savior. In verses 12 and 13, we read, after talking about those that rejected Jesus, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This opportunity to experience a spiritual rebirth, to be born of God. This is a conversation, if you know the book of John at all, is going to come up again here in chapter 3 when Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's asking questions about eternal life, and Jesus says, you got to be born again. What? Yeah, you got to be born again. What? How do I get back in my mother's womb? You don't. Talking about something completely different. And John says, it's not by the will of man, nothing to do with the flesh here. We're not talking about any kind of physical birth, but to be born of God. And as he describes it here, it says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave that right to be called, to become children of God. And it really is that simple. We cannot overcomplicate this. To receive him is clarified by the word to believe in his name. And that's the point. And John will always call his people back to that. Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Do you believe that Jesus is who the Bible presents him as? Do you believe him to be the Savior of the world? Do you believe him to be the Lord of all? Do you believe him to be the Creator God? Do you believe that when he said on the cross, it is finished, he meant exactly that? I have paid for your sin. You can't do a single thing to add to it. And that's what he's calling us to even here. Do you believe that? And if you do, if your trust is in the fact that Jesus died for my sin, apart from anything that I could ever do, I can be right with him. I can have a relationship with God. That's receiving him. To those that believed in his name. And that's the question for all of us here today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he came into the world to save sinners? Do you believe that he came for you? This is where John would want to bring us to. After presenting all of these descriptions of Jesus, he gives this description. He is Savior. And that's the crowning jewel of it all. Do you know Jesus? That's where he would want us to arrive. So it was a sight to behold. He's the Word. He is God. He is Creator. He is life. He is light. He is conqueror. He is Savior. And that brings us to our question then. Will wonders never cease? No. How could they? You look at what's portrayed about him here. The wonders go on and on and on. And again, we're just kind of scratching the surface with it all. But John drives this home in a couple more ways. God became human. After all of these things that we read about him, the glories of all of this, know that he became human. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That literally means he tabernacled, he pitched a tent. Very common, very ordinary, but he came to us. He pitched his tent. He wasn't in one of these RVs with slide outs and everything under the sun. It was a tent. And because of that commonality, people missed the significance of who he was. God became flesh. Think about that. I mean, think about it. Again, many of us, this is so familiar. Allow yourself to think the glories of heaven he just set aside to come to this dingy little planet. That is just staggering to think about. But also staggering in a sad sort of way is that humanity couldn't see him. Verse 10, it said, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. You know how it is, you people that prepare food and clean up the food, you wonder how come nobody else can see all the dishes, right? And how nobody else knows what all went into that meal. Well, here's the people. They loved his miracles. They loved what he did. They loved the bread and the fish. Who doesn't like a free meal? But they couldn't get past that and see who he really was. And maybe even sadder than that, humanity didn't want him. Verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. They didn't want him. He had a crowd, he had a following, he was kind of a rock star while he was doing all of the miracles, but then he started saying stuff, if you want to be mine, you've got to deny yourself and come after me. If you want to be a follower of mine, you got to take up your cross every day and follow me. And people started saying, nah, I don't know, that's not worth some free food. They didn't want him. That's staggering in and of itself. But always know that rejection can never, ever change the impact of the Savior's coming. So we come to this. Will wonders never cease? And the answer is no, they won't. The wonder of Jesus coming to this earth will always be mind-blowing. The wonder of people not seeing him, not wanting him, will always also be staggering. But let's bring it down to this, church. Make sure you're one of the worshipers, not one of the skeptics. And let's make sure, we're right at the start, we're still in November, but we're at the start of this season of remembering the coming of Christ, let's be so deliberate in making sure we're focusing on the importance, giving adequate attention to the glory of Christmas, and let your mind and your heart be filled with awe of what God has done. Let's pray together. Lord, it's not about emotion, but I do want you to move us. And again, I've said this multiple times, but for some of us, this is just incredibly familiar. Would you crack that veneer of familiarity and help us to see you in your glory? In your greatness. Help us to see your coming to this earth, that sacrifice in such a personalized way, because it was. You came for us. And Lord, may we sang in a song, give you the glory that you're due. We do bring an offering to you, the offering of our lives. And I pray this now in Jesus' most precious and matchless name. Amen.